Welcome to Apologetics Profile. I'm Watchman staff apologist Daniel Ray. Thanks for joining us today. Our broadcast this week is a condensed interview with apologist and expert on non-Christian religions and cults, Steve Matthews. On this episode, Steve shares with us valuable insights from his wealth of experience in studying and engaging the World Mission Society Church of God, their doctrines and practices. Steve also gives us sound advice as to how we can engage members of this growing worldwide cult with the truth of the gospel. If you or someone you know is associated with this group, or if you have encountered them yourselves, you probably already know that information about them is difficult to come by, as they are very secretive about what is made public. We hope this information Steve gives us can serve as a helpful resource to you or someone you know. Also, if you have children or grandchildren going off to college this year, we encourage you to listen to this episode, as the WMSCOG, as we refer to it, is very active on college campuses in their recruiting efforts. You can hear the full 80-minute interview with Steve on our Patreon page at patreon.com/watchmanfellowship. That's patreon.com/watchmanfellowship. The link to the full episode can be found in the notes section of this broadcast. Here is Watchman senior apologist Brady Blevins.
I am Brady Blevins, and welcome to Apologetics Profile. I am excited about today because we are going to be looking at one of, if not the most aggressive cult that's out there. And this particular group is doing a lot of work on college campuses. They are extremely devoted to what they believe, and causing a lot of people to stray from the faith and to walk into doctrines that are just simply not biblical. And I have, I think, maybe the best guy that I could possibly find to come and talk to us about this. And that is a voice that you've heard before on this podcast, and that's Steve Matthews. Steve, welcome back to the show.
Hey, Brady, it's good to be back. It's been a little while. Been looking forward to being back on your show. We're both looking for Christ to come again. And I don't know if you know this, but the Bible gives us a sure sign by which we can recognize Christ when he comes again. And that sign is the throne of David. In 2 Samuel 5:4, here it is explained that David was 30 years old when he's anointed as king and that he reigned for 40 years. But as we know in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, Jesus would receive the throne of his father David. So you know there's a connection between Jesus and King David, and that connection is David's throne. Because Jesus is receiving the throne of King David, he is a prophetical King David, but just like King David was anointed at 30 and he reigned for 40 years, so Jesus must do the same. Let us understand at what age Jesus was anointed by looking at Luke 4:18, where it says that when the Spirit had come upon Jesus, he was anointed. If we go to Luke 31:21 to 23, we can see that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus when he was baptized, meaning that he was spiritually anointed through baptism. And at what age was Jesus baptized? He was baptized at age 30. He could have been baptized at any time, but why did he wait until age 30 to be baptized? 30 is an older age to be baptized. It is because of his connection to King David's throne. Just as King David was anointed as king to the throne at age 30, so Jesus, who is prophetical King David, must be spiritually anointed through baptism at age 30. Also, we must understand that David reigned for 40 years. Therefore, Jesus, who is prophetical King David, must also reign for 40 years. So as Jesus, as we know, was baptized at age 30, but did he live until age 70 and reign for 40 years? No, he only reigned for preached the gospel for 3 years and then was crucified. So Jesus only reigned for 3 years. What about the other 37 years? So in order to fulfill the other 37 years of King David's throne, Jesus must come a second time to fulfill the remaining 37 years. So Hebrews 9:28 says that Jesus came the first time to bear the sins of many, but he must appear a second time to bring salvation. So here it says that Jesus must appear a second time for the purpose of bringing salvation. But we also know that when Jesus comes a second time, he must fulfill the remaining 37 years. So second coming Christ must preach the gospel for 37 years and bring salvation. How will second coming Christ bring salvation? It's through the Passover. In Isaiah 55:3, we are told that God's everlasting covenant would be given to us through King David. Since this is the everlasting covenant, it cannot be talking about physical King David. Therefore, it must be speaking prophetical King David. So let's understand what the everlasting covenant is. In Hebrews 13:20, it says that this everlasting covenant is made through blood. This shows that the everlasting covenant that is promised to us through King David is made through blood. But whose blood is this made? It is made through Jesus' blood. So what is the covenant that was established through Jesus' blood? In Luke 22:20, Jesus said that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The everlasting covenant which is promised to us through King David is the Passover. So the sure sign by which we can recognize the prophetical King David, second coming Christ, is that he must establish the Passover. The one who has come in these last days preaching the Passover is Christ Ahnsahng Hong. Christ Ahnsahng Hong is the prophetical King David and the second coming Christ who has brought us salvation through the Passover in these last days. And he would also reveal the New Jerusalem, our Heavenly Mother, who is the reality of the Passover in the last days. As we understand, the prophetical King David, in addition to bringing the Passover, must also be baptized at age 30 and preach for 37 years. Let us understand a bit about the life of Ahnsahng Hong to confirm that he is the second coming Christ who fulfilled the prophecy of David's throne. Ahnsahng Hong was born in 1918 and was baptized in 1948, which means that he was 30 years old. From 1948 until his death in 1985, he preached the gospel. 1948 to 1985 is 37 years. Therefore, Ahnsahng Hong was baptized at age 30, preached for 37 years, and established the Passover in these last days. We understand that the second coming Christ, the prophetical King David, must be baptized at age 30 and preach the Passover for 37 years. Therefore, Ahnsahng Hong is the second coming Christ, the prophetical King David. So you, Brady, must now repent and give your life to Heavenly Mother and join the World Mission Society Church of God.
I like the way you started that out, is because this is what we would expect if we engaged in a conversation with somebody who is from the World Mission Society Church of God.
Exactly. And I think a pretty powerful illustration of what you're going to encounter when you run into one of these people.
You know, to me, all I could think of is just imagine being there and having someone say all of that to you. I mean, it, in my head, and I mean, this wasn't rehearsed. And so as you were talking, I was sitting there trying to make mental notes, and it was kind of like buckshot. It was just all coming in on you. And then you couldn't even keep track of all the unbiblical things that were being said, all the twisting of scripture. Imagine being a young person on a college campus and you're a believer in Christ. You've gone to church maybe, you know, a good chunk of your life, or you know, you're a committed Christian, and you hear all this and you trust the Bible as your sole source of authority in life, and you're hearing all of this. It's overwhelming. Imagine that being your son or your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter, your niece or your nephew. Would they be prepared to respond to that? And if the answer is no, you need to lock in for the remainder of this episode. We do have a profile from Watchman Fellowship on the World Mission Society Church of God. We also hear us refer to them as the WMSCOG. So you want to just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. We're going to make that link to that profile available there in the notes of the podcast. Steve is a part of another work that he has done, really dealing with some of the deeper issues in the group, much deeper than what we're going to be able to go today. And those links will be available there. There's a YouTube channel, and then it's also reposted as a podcast. So all those links are going to be available for you down in the notes. So Steve, let's if you would just go ahead and kind of introduce the group and just tell me why you're so concerned about them.
So the World Mission Society Church of God is a highly aggressive and controversial new religious movement from South Korea that claims to be in 175 countries around the world, and which believers today really need to know about. They've grown extremely quickly in a short time. Their members are very committed and extremely zealous. So just to give you some perspective, it took the Mormon Church 141 years to reach 3 million members, and a little bit over 100 years for the Jehovah's Witnesses to get 3 million members. The World Mission Society Church of God has done this in just over 30 years.
Wow.
This is not good. And it's because this group is extremely active. You might run into them anytime now because they're out there preaching door to door on college campuses, at Walmarts or malls.
Tell me this, Steve, what are some of the other things that the World Mission Society Church of God, what are some of the other things that they do? And I mean, what else should we know about them?
They claim to be a restoration of true Christianity, have strong connection to Korean culture and ways. they meet in church buildings they call Zions, and sometimes at house, you know, churches in smaller areas. They have less members. They have gospel workers. These are the more committed members that you might run into. These are the more obedient members of the church, but these people really know their Bibles. Members of the WMSCOG have their Elohim Academy, where they learn to teach and preach, but also to defend their beliefs and to attack many of the beliefs of Christianity.
Yeah, I think that we often don't realize that when it comes to some of these aberrant groups, that they spend an inordinate amount of time on how to attack our beliefs. I mean, they spend more time attacking on how to attack our beliefs than what we do, trying to learn our basic beliefs, and that becomes a huge problem. Now, one other thing that I noticed when I went to their website, I noticed that there were, it seemed like that they really liked to mention the awards that they've received, like for community efforts and stuff like that. Can you comment a little bit on that?
Well, they do a lot of volunteer activities like blood drives or beach or park street cleanups, visiting old people's homes. They love to flaunt this. I've heard an ex-member say that, you know, they have never not seen the media called when they would do these volunteer works. You know, they want that spotlight. So it's very interesting. They don't try to feed the hungry or give money to help the less fortunate. It's all about the church's image.
Can you tell us a little bit about their history and how the group began? I know you started to you kind of covered that just briefly in your introduction, and I know that you've written about it in the profile, but can you just kind of go over this again for the sake of our listeners and maybe for those who this is the first they're hearing of the group?
Their official story presents a version of their history that leaves out so much to paint a carefully fabricated picture of what they really want to portray. So An Sung Hong, you know, was born in a small village in South Korea in 1918 to a poor family. And the WMSCG initially claimed that he most likely grew up Buddhist. Soon after World War II, he joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church and allegedly was baptized there in 1948. But according to SDA Church baptismal record, he was actually baptized in 1954, which would completely undermine the Root of David teaching in the role play that I did a few minutes ago, the necessity of trying to fit that 1948 prophecy in. He then became a Seventh-day Adventist and was excommunicated in 1962 over growing doctrinal differences. A couple years later, he started his own church in 1964, the Witness of Jesus Church of God, and ran this church until his death in 1985. An Sung Hong never claimed to be the second coming Christ, but he claimed to be Elijah, who was sent to prepare the way for second coming Christ. And this is even on his gravestone. An Sung Hong's wife and children remained with the original church group, which then became known as the New Covenant Passover Church of God, or the NCPCOG. And this church continued to pray in the name of Jesus. An Sung Hong's son, An Kwan Soop, today leads the NCPOG as an elder and speaks out against the WMSCOG, which he says has distorted his father's teachings. They deny that An Sung Hong ever claimed to be Christ and that he was only, you know, claimed to be Elijah and never believed in a mother God. The splinter group took on the name the Witness of An Sung Hong Church of God and then changed its name to the World Mission Society Church of God around 1997. Since then, they have over 3 million members on 175 continents and are on every continent in the world right now.
I want to kind of pivot back now to some of the doctrine that they teach. Can you just expound on some of the beliefs and the teachings that they have?
First, the second coming Christ is returned in the person of An Sung Hong in South Korea. Second, we have a heavenly mother who is alive today in Korea. And third, we must keep the Passover in order to have eternal life. An Sung Hong is called Christ An Sung Hong, or Second Coming Christ, by members of the church. And he is thought to be the same, very same Jesus who appeared 2,000 years ago, but this time he's returned from the east, as the Bible predicts. He was literally Jesus' return, but now exists today as the Holy Spirit. So Heavenly Father, Christ An Sung Hong, restored the new covenant of the Passover, which was lost, and revealed the mother in the last days. He is a biblical fulfillment, not only of King David, but also figures like Melchizedek, Elijah, and Cyrus. Members of the church are baptized in the name of the Father, Jehovah, and the name of the Son, Jesus, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, An Sung Hong. That's how they kind of like to say it. So as far as mother's concerned, so she's our heavenly New Jerusalem mother. And she's Zhang Gil-ja, a 77-year-old South Korean woman who created the universe. She leads the church with 61-year-old General Pastor Ju Chil Kim. they say that we can know that there are two gods because in Genesis it says that man and women were created in God's image. Therefore, since man and female, male and female are two genders, it must mean that there has to be a male and female God too.
It's just mind-blowing that, you know, that somebody could be deceived to this point to where they're literally singing praises to a human being who's, you know, 77 years old and referring to them as God. That is disturbing to say the least, but I think it's just underscores the importance for us as Christ followers to take the time to learn and really know what the Bible has to say. I'm kind of interrupting you though, Steve, if you could continue.
Yeah, so they have an important teaching called the Savior in each age. They say that the name of the Savior in the age of the Father was Jehovah. This corresponds basically to the Old Testament period. The name of the Savior in the age of the Son was Jesus in roughly the New Testament times. And now in the age of the last days, it's the age of the Holy Spirit, which is Ansonghong. So unless you know this, you're lost. Unless you know and believe and are baptized in the name of the Savior this age, Ansonghong, you cannot be saved. Instead of holding to a biblical orthodox view of the Trinity, they get the central doctrine way wrong. The biblical view is that within the nature of the one God, there are three separate, distinct, co-eternal divine persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The WMCG holds the distorted view of the Godhead called modalism or oneness or Sabellianism after the early church heretic Sabellius. This teaching says that God is not three persons, but is just one person, and that this person appears in three different modes. Thus the word modalist, right? So where he sometimes appears as the Father, sometimes the Son, and other times that one person appears the Holy Spirit. For the WMCOG, they say that the one person who is God appeared first as Father, then he became Jesus, and he returned as Christ Ansonghong, and now exists the Holy Spirit. So this really makes you wonder what happened to Jesus' resurrected glorified body, doesn't it? And one must keep the Sabbath to be saved. The list of things you have to do for salvation is long.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And lastly, if we work really hard in this life as gospel workers, we become one of the 144,000 after we die. We too can become creators where we can create new worlds.
It's almost like you have some Mormonism and some Jehovah's Witnesses.
The pre-existence of Mormonism.
That was actually the very first thing I thought of. I'm like, he's telling me that we have it's almost like they're describing the pre-existence that Mormons talk about, with the exception being that in Mormonism, you know, we weren't trying to kill Heavenly Father or Heavenly Mother. But let me ask this, because we know that they used the Bible. But what are some of the other books that they use? Can you talk to me about what their other source of authority is?
Well, they use the New International Version of the Bible. The truth books, the most authoritative books in the church. These are made up of six books by Ansonghong and one by General Pastor Jo-Chil Kim. These are they're very strict and to try to make sure that none of their books and materials get available to outsiders or even insiders for quite a while. I have pretty much all their books, but this is why it's so difficult to study about this group, because you can, you know, normally only get stuff from ex-members. You can't get it from them. Their most important book would be The Mystery of God and the Spring of the Water of Life, often called the Green Book. And ironically, in the introduction, Ansonghong says that people outside the church should read and study this book to learn the truth. But now they're not doing that. Their sermon books are a set of five books, each containing 10 carefully structured lessons that members must practice and memorize until they get them down. These 50 lessons comprise the heart and basis of the WMSCOG doctrine. Members meet every week in groups in their Zions and their Elohim academies, where they practice and take turns presenting each of these sermon lessons to study partners who critique them and give them feedback. So they also have preaching materials. These are the materials that are used for evangelism when gospel workers are out preaching. They also use what they call countermeasures, and these are their apologetics materials. And they get these either in book form or app form. The Staff of Moses is their main countermeasure book and is extremely difficult to get.
In thinking about the book, Steve, you had mentioned in your profile that there have been some changes in the books published by the World Mission Society Church of God. Anytime a religious organization is making some changes in their books, it's usually because there's some kind of serious mistake that's been made. I mean, I'm thinking about like Mormonism, for example, you know, the famous white and delightsome to pure and delightsome change amongst, you know, thousands of others. But what kind of implications has this had on their books? And can you tell us maybe some of those changes?
Well, they've changed many things in their books over the years. For example, three chapters were removed from the Green Book. If these really are the words of Heavenly Father, why would these books have to be changed in the first place, right? And in many Zions, every time they make changes to the books and release the new version, you have to turn in the old copies and purchase the new revised ones. Among several of Ansahan books, unavailable books, the most devastating is his Problems with the New Jerusalem, the Bride and the Woman's Veils booklet. In this book, Ansahan is dealing with a woman in his church by the name of Tsu-in, who is teaching that she was Heavenly Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem Heavenly Mother. Ansahan is furious at this woman and says that she is speaking as if she is out of her mind. In this book, he's not referring to her, but he says any woman who makes these claims, could he have been any more clear about his stance on a Heavenly Mother?
Now, in your profile that you wrote for us on the WMS COG, you mentioned that there have been a lot of claims of abuse and exploitation by former members. Can you elaborate on what kind of control and abuse do members often experience while they're in this group?
Absolutely. Now, I need to say first that, you know, the things in this part of our discussion that we're going into get into right now, these are things that I've heard from multiple former members of the WMCOG that have either experienced these things for themselves or witnessed these things while in there.
Okay.
The WMCOG is what you call a high demand group. The longer you're in the group, the more you get loaded up with salvation requirements. There are former members who've told me that you have to spend so much time at Zion in your meetings day after day and doing preaching work that you soon have no relationships inside the church and very little time for yourself. For WMCOG gospel worker, there are no days off. You're told that if Father comes tonight, you know, what do you want him to see you doing? Preaching or doing something worldly? And then they'll start telling you that if you miss a church service, you'll go to hell. You cannot go to funerals, graduation ceremonies, or birthdays for loved ones if they're celebrating another church or fall on a Saturday. You're basically not allowed to have any fun anymore, because this is seen as worldly, and you should only be involved in church activities and church work. No more going to movies, concerts, sports events. Even your own birthday is not a day for celebration, but this represents the day that you're kicked out of heaven and is sent to earth as a punishment. This is actually a day of shame for you. You only are supposed to celebrate father and mother's birthdays at Zion, not yours, and especially not Jesus's. And it's also common that you get rebuked hard by missionaries and deaconesses or by a group leader or unit leader for not being committed enough. They'll often tear into you harshly and just load you up with guilt and fear if you ever step out of line, sometimes even in front of other members.
Man, that sounds like a really harsh and just brutal existence. I mean, that's to say it's a struggle or a burden, that would be an understatement for what these folks are having to go through.
Mm-hmm. Well, yes, to live this kind of lifestyle is just to be living under a constant burden, not to know God's grace that brings peace to our souls. I mean, ex-members will tell you that they motivate by three things: shame, guilt, and fear. Many, many members have told me that while in this group, they were completely miserable inside. They would try to look happy on the outside, but they're constantly miserable and burned out on the inside. It can be helpful to challenge them on this. Our Savior said, by contrast, he promised in Matthew 11, 28, 29, he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is, and what's completely awful, Brady, is that when people leave this high-pressure group, they often suffer from PTSD to various degrees. Again, this is not normal and not from God. And remember, these are the real-life experiences that many ex-members have shared with me. Depending on the member and local leadership, they may experience, you know, some of these situations. But nonetheless, the fact that I hear these type of allegations coming from around the country all the time is very concerning, disturbing. It's always a problem when any group exhibits such a degree of control over a member's time and emotions like this.
Man, that is absolutely incredible, and it just, it's heartbreaking when you think about the weight that these
really
folks
is.
Are under. How do we share the true gospel with the members of the church?
So when talking to a WMCG gospel worker, we need to slow them down from the rapid fire throwing out of verses and focus on biblical interpretation. One of the big keys is to get them to see the verses in context that they always ignore. One of the great examples of this would be where they always quote John 6, 53 and 54 to try to prove that you must keep the Passover to be saved. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you'll have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up the last day." they will say, aha, there it is. Jesus taught that we must need to keep the Passover to be saved. But they never read John 6:35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. How do we eat his flesh and drink his blood here? It's by coming to him, not by keeping some Old Testament ritual.
That's right.
Right. If they just study the context properly, they would see this. So another rule I have here is, aside from reading verses in their context, sometimes you have to read and understand the verses properly. Unfortunately, it's very hard to get these people out of this group, or often get to listen, mainly for three reasons. They have a hardcore fanatical commitment. They're absolutely convinced that they have the complete truth of God from the Bible, and that no one else anywhere is teaching this. They have a real hatred for historic traditional Christianity, because all that they've been told of how it's pagan, it's derived from Babylonian false teachings. All other churches other than their own are pagan, involved in pagan traditions. They keep pagan holidays like Christmas and Easter, and they're worshiping the sun god by going to church on Sunday. And on top of this, they know that if they're to leave, they would be shunned by other members of their movement. These are the members who have become like basically the only people that they're close to, and because they've stopped associating with people outside the church a long time ago. And as if that's not bad enough, Brady, then you have to worry about and be in fear about getting sued by the church if you speak out against them, because sometimes they will sue ex-members.
Wow. So are there any types of behaviors, maybe anything that they maybe do that we should be prepared for when we do engage folks that are in the WMSCOG?
For sure. As with other certain controversial other groups, it's basically okay to lie to both the Gentiles, as us, non-members, mm-hmm. and to other members of the church when it serves a purpose. When they're all preaching and visiting college campuses, when they try to appear like students, they'll even wear backpacks and dress like students to try to blend in. And when they're doing community cleanups, if someone asks them who they are, they'll often say, oh, we're from the We Love You Foundation, instead of saying the World Messiah Church of God. The first time they came to my door, they identified themselves as being students of the Elohim Academy. They know that people can now look them up on the internet very easily, and that campuses are not going to be too welcome to, you know, have them on their properties and recruit young people there with their track record. You know, when you're studying with them, they love to hide and withhold things from you and say, we'll study about that later. No, we're not going to tell you now. We'll study about that later. Try showing up at their church without a member inviting you. You'll almost certainly be tailed and questioned by members, as I have been.
Man, this is incredible. So it's I'm sorry, I just really couldn't get past the whole lying aspect of it. That it's okay to lie, and almost kind of like they're trying to push some type of graded absolutism or something.
Well, you know, let me uh-huh. just say this: if it's okay for the members to do, you don't think it's gonna be okay for the leadership?
That's a good point, and because if they have been given the green light, that is a natural conclusion to say is, okay, well, if it's okay for me to lie to others, then why would it not be okay for you to lie to me if you deem it in my best interest not to know the truth at this time?
Mm-hmm.
Which of course, anyway, all right, let me ask you this: what are the best ways that we can really witness to somebody who is in the WMSCOG and really show them that they're in a deceptive movement? Because I know, you know, it's kind of like Jesus said in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. How do we get them to the place to where they start hungering and thirsting after the true righteousness of God rather than what they have been taught?
So when you witness the members of WMCOG, the rule is different strokes for different folks, as an old friend of mine used to say. Some people come out because they're false prophecies. Others will come out or the extreme demands and control in their lives, how they're always unhappy and living always under a constant burden. Many will walk away because of the basic dishonesty and cover-ups of this group. Others will turn to the true God of Scripture because of how they contradict the Bible. Knowing your Bible is a must, but also knowing, you know, their other problem areas can go a long way as well. But our priority should always be to point them to a relationship with the one true God.
Okay. But why don't you just start off by talking about some of the really strange things that go on in the WMSCOG?
Experiences vary, but some members listening may find these familiar. Now, some of this stuff comes from Korean superstitions, of which there are many. For years, there was the rule that you could not whistle because it would attract demons. And this is from the Korean myth that if you whistle after the sun goes down, you can summon wandering ghosts, spirits, and demons. You should also not sign or write your name in red ink. Something bad might happen to you. In the past, in Korea, red ink was used to write the names of deceased on a family register. So if you wrote the name of a living person in red ink, you're wishing death or harm on them. So, and there are other just bad, plain ideas. Members are not allowed to spend time and hang out outside the church together. I mean, members of the church can't hang out together outside of church. This is obviously a control thing. And they've discouraged preaching to the homeless and the disabled, as well as the homosexuals. Many who have left said they've struggled hard with these ideas when they're not preaching to the homeless, the people actually are rock bottom who need the Lord most themselves. Not very Christ-like, huh?
No. Thinking of the Gospels and Jesus' teaching, and that's pretty much antithetical to what Jesus taught. I mean, it was, go to those who are downtrodden, go to the homeless, go to the poor, and preach to them the good news of Jesus Christ.
Not here.
Not, doesn't sound like it. So when you're encountering a member of the WMS COG, what are some examples of some of the other things that we can bring up to them that's going to, maybe something where we can demonstrate some of the major problems in this movement that they themselves may not be aware of?
Well, one of the big problems that commonly goes on with cults and new religious movements is when the leader organization makes false prophecies or predictions. In just a few short years that this church has been around, they've already made many false prophecies about the end coming in 1988, in 1999, and again in 2012. This whole area is addressed clearly in the scripture Moses says in Deuteronomy 18, 21, and 22. You may say to yourself, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord has not come to take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has been spoken presumptuously. You shall not be alarmed. Not only have they made false prophecies, but they've covered them up afterwards. Major, major dishonesty, in my opinion. This is an organization that cannot be trusted.
You know, it's interesting that there's always seems to be enough evidence for a searching person to see some of the errors of the different man-made groups that are out there. But explain to us how they like to use the Bible and how we can be prepared for this when we run into them.
So new religious movements and cults like to add requirements to salvation. I call this Jesus Plus. With the WMSCOG, the list for salvation is long. You need to believe in Father, Mother. You need to be baptized. You need to keep the Passover. You got to keep the Sabbath day. Keep the rest of the seven feasts and three times. You got to pay your tithes and probably complete obedience in general. The way that this group likes to try to convince you of their teaching is through the use of what they call transitions. When members practice and rehearse their lessons, they do it in a very rigid way where these transitions are used to connect unrelated verses together to make the Bible try to say what they want it to say, or more accurately, what the WMSCOG wants it to. They hopscotch all over the Bible, connecting unrelated verses and try to make them fit together. They'll find a word used one way in one context and then find the same word used in a completely different way in a completely different context. This equivocating words is then used to support the strange doctrines, and this can be a very dangerous way to interpret the Bible.
Now, you've told us that this group believes in two gods. You have a male and a female deity. How can we respond to this erroneous teaching?
Stay on salvation issues. If they say that you need to believe in Heavenly Mother and also Heavenly Father, then you need to focus on that. Some members will openly say that there's two gods, God the Father and God the Mother. Other members will tell you that there's only one God who is Elohim with a male and female image. I'll say, does God know everything? They'll say, yes. Can God lie? According to Titus 1:2, Numbers 23:19, no, God can't lie. So God knows everything, God can't lie. Then how come, you can ask him, then how come God doesn't know of any other gods? In Isaiah 44:8, where the Lord says, is there another God beside me? I don't know of any. Well, if God knows everything and God can't lie, how come he doesn't know of any of the other gods? So this is a big issue. So other verses from Isaiah 42-46 are Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord, there is no God apart from me, there is no God. Isaiah 44:6-7. I am the first and last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Isaiah 45:14. Surely God is with you. There is no other God. There is no other. There is no other God. Isaiah 45:18. For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Also in Isaiah 45:21-22, he goes on, and there is no other God apart from me, a righteous God and a savior. There is no none but me. Turn to me and save all you ends of the earth, for I am God. This is the Hebrew El for like Elohim. There is no other. Malachi 2:10, do we not all have one father? Did not one God create us? So it's not saying that we're created in the image of father and mother God. The females are created in mother God's image, right? It says here, did we not have, do we not all, not some, the males, do we not all have one father? Did not one God create us? Isaiah 44:24, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who spread out the earth by myself. Not by the help of mother, but by myself. Isaiah 45:12, it is I who made the earth and created mankind. My own hands stretch out the heavens. I marshaled their starry hosts, not my hands and mother's hands. Lastly, Nehemiah 9:6, you alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, all their starry hosts, and the earth and all is in it, the seas that is in them. You gave life to everything. The multitudes of heavens worship you.
Yes, okay. These gospel workers say that we are not saved by faith in Christ, but that we must keep the Passover to be saved. And the new covenant is the new covenant of Passover. How can we talk to them about this subject?
Passover is properly understood as a memorial ritual rather than a salvation requirement. And it was done originally to remember what the Lord did to deliver the children of Israel from his judgment and earthly physical death. And why do we keep the Lord's Supper in the New Testament? To remember 1 Corinthians 11, what the Lord did to deliver us from spiritual death, just like the other feasts are memorializing what God's redemptive work was among mankind. The Passover did not save. And we see throughout the scriptures that we are saved by grace through faith, by calling on the name of the Lord, that we're saved by faith in Christ, by trusting him, is repeated again and again throughout the entire New Testament. The atonement of Christ has been replaced here by a ritual.
We have covered a lot of information about the World Mission Society Church of God, and it's important because as you look out there, Steve, I know you know this, but this is more for our listening audience. There is there's not much out there at all, and so take advantage of for all of our listeners who are coming in contact. Take advantage of this, and if you have to, take it slowly and redigest it along the way, because it is important. All right, one final thing, just in conclusion, what would be some concluding thoughts that you might wish to leave with us?
Well, the World Messiah Church of God is a group that will be unfamiliar to many people, but you will start to encounter them more and more. They're very aggressive. They're going door to door. And they're out preaching their communities now, as well as going after kids on campuses. They're establishing churches in more and more cities around the world and growing quickly. So we cannot worry about groups just like the Mormon Jehovah's Witnesses like we used to 50 years ago. This group primarily goes after young people and, to me, pose a much bigger threat than most other groups right now. Why? For two reasons. They're very zealous and unbelievably committed, and they're incredibly well prepared and trained. They have an organized and systematic training system where they get their material down. They study harder, they work harder and preach harder than just about any other group that you've ever seen. And they're doing this all for a lie. You must know your Bible well to answer and to be able to reach these people with the true gospel. Watchman Fellowship has printed a profile article available on the World Mission Society Church of God, but here are a few other great resources available on the group. The website examiningthewmscog.com is a great website that has put together some really groundbreaking, powerful research material that's helped a lot of people. Also, encounteringunsunghong.blogspot.com has a lot of excellent content. It provides great biblical arguments from a Christian perspective. The Great Light Studios channel on YouTube has many videos on the WMSCOG with a bunch of ex-members on a wide variety of topics that challenge both their doctrines and their practices. YouTuber Mike Winger has done some very powerful videos in WMCG that you should really check out. Yes. There. Quinn Freiberg is an excellent book called Our Mother Who Art Not in Heaven, where he gives some solid biblical answer to them, and this is available online as well. I just have to say, if any of you guys have left or ex-members or people thinking of leaving, you know, there is life after being in the WMSOG. You know, you can have a healthy emotional and spiritual life after leaving this group. There is a true God who made the heavens and the earth, and he knows the struggles that you have gone through and yearns to love and heal you. You're not alone. Find a regular loving church and begin your journey of unlearning the lies and drawing close to your real creator. And on a final note today, if anyone who is an ex-member or is leaving the WMSOG listens to this, we can really use your books and materials for research purposes. Too often people leave and throw out all their literature. But since this is a group that won't let you buy their books, we all the more need to get our hands on the materials. If you can contact Watchman Fellowship and send these materials, this would be a huge blessing. We'd also like to be in touch with ex-members as we continue to research on this group.
Steve, thank you again for that heartfelt plea and request for materials. And if you're listening and you do have materials that you'd like to send us, you can send those to Watchman Fellowship, P.O. Box 310, Arlington, Texas 76004. We'll put that address there in the notes, and we'll be happy to. Steve, I think you even said that you'd be willing to reimburse them for the shipping cost, Steven. So we'll be in touch with you on that. But again, Steve, thank you so much for your time, the effort, the energy that you put into to show the love of Christ to these people who have been deceived by a false religion. And I can't thank you enough. And for those who have been blessed by your work, they're definitely going to be thankful to you as well for all that you've done. But I want to thank you so much for coming on again, and I look forward to the next time we get to talk.
Thank you so much. It's been great to be here. Let's continue to learn and to reach the world for Christ.
All right. Well, thank you so much. That's Steve Matthews that you've just heard. I am Brady Blevin, Senior Apologist, Watchman Fellowship. You've been listening to Apologetics Profile. We'll see you next week.
We thank you for taking the time with us on Apologetics Profile today. For more information on what you've heard mentioned in this episode, we encourage you to check out the links in the notes section of this broadcast. Many valuable resources are available for free. And be sure to check out the full 80-minute interview on our Patreon page, patreon.com/watchmanfellowship. That's patreon.com/watchmanfellowship. And for much more information on cults, other religions, non-Christian worldviews, and Christian apologetics, we encourage you to visit our website at watchman.org. That's watchman.org. And if you're interested in friendly dialogue between atheists and Christians, we invite you to join us live on Zoom for our monthly Atheist and Christian Book Club. We feature a variety of authors who are tops in their fields in science, philosophy, biblical criticism, history, and apologetics from both an atheist and a Christian perspective. You can visit atheistchristianbookclub.com. That's atheistchristianbookclub.com for how to join us. It's live and it's totally free. And you can often ask a question or two of the authors of the books we discuss. For Apologetics Profile and Watchman Fellowship, I'm Staff Apologist Daniel Ray. We will see you next week.